Okay, take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 5. We are in a series about nameless people in the Bible that nevertheless were important people and people that leave us some lessons. They have left us some lessons. God included them in the Bible in some miraculous events and stories that are told. This is one of those today that probably we're all very familiar with. And we're looking today at a shameless, nameless maniac. And somebody has referred to him as a nude dude in a bad mood. And verse 15 says he was not clothed, and he got saved and he put some clothes on. That's significant today, isn't it? Yeah, that they do that. But he was in a mess and lived in the tombs. And so we're going to look at him, a shameless, nameless maniac. Satan is more like a beast, and Satan wants to destroy people. That's his mission, to destroy. Always has been, ever since he got kicked out of heaven. And he has a lot of demons that work with him in order to accomplish what he wants to do. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's like the devil, and that would be a reference to him. This maniac, this unnamed maniac, shows us what the devil can do to a person that doesn't put Christ in their life and that allows the devil to control them. And that's exactly what he was doing. And we see Satan's destructive nature. He is a destroyer. That's what he wants to do. Always destroying. Satan, thank God, is not omnipotent. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. The devil is not. And on this occasion, we're going to get to see that he meets his match. And thank God he does. And the demons meet their match. Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard that power belongeth unto God. Do you believe God is all powerful? Say amen. Amen. He is all powerful. Power belongs to God. And Satan has a mission to destroy. But Satan trying to destroy, Jesus is going to come in on the scene. And he doesn't try to destroy, but he tries to and does restore. That's what he wants to do, not destroy, but forgive and restore. And so Luke tells us that, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And of course, that's everybody until they get saved. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Boy, we'll see it here with this man. A new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So, we have a demonic presence. A demonic presence. Lucifer rebelled. And you remember, God gave him choice. That's been the way that God has dealt with beings, human beings, and these angels. Lucifer rebelled, and one-third of the angels rebelled with him, and they all got kicked out of heaven. I believe, and most people believe, the conservative Bible believers, that these are demons that are active in that work and are in submission to the devil. Ephesians 6:12 verifies that, where it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We're not like those guys in the wrestling match on TV. We're wrestling against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the devil and the demons who serve him. And that's the wrestling match we have every day, against the devil and the demons in the old flesh, the old human nature that we still haven't gotten rid of. demons cannot be seen, but demons are active, and demons can work and wreck a life, and they have, especially if it's a life yielded to the devil. And the devil turns loose, and this man had a lot of demons. His spirit had a lot of spirits, evil spirits, in his spirit. So we have a morbid residence. This is a morbid residence. And look at the effects of the demons. And by the way, I don't know, a lot of people in our churches today have not been informed or whatever, or they've forgotten, but demons are real. They are there, they are working, and they work against us. And they work against the children of God and indwell people who are not saved. Now, they can't indwell us. They have no right to control us, and we know that, but thank God for that, that we are saved. But if a person yields their life to demons, to the devil will wreck their lives and do exactly things like he did to this man. A morbid residence, Mark 5, 2 and 3 in our text, in verses 2 and 3, notice, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Jesus was meeting him, "who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." He's quite a character, wasn't he? This is a real thing. This is not some figment of somebody's imagination. This was a reality. This really took place, and it really happened. You know, the fact that he was in tombs, I think it's a very good thing that reminds us of Satan and people who are dead in their sins. It's certainly something that reflects it. The tombs reflect death. That's a description of somebody who is controlled by evil spirits. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were," past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins." So it's a very good symbol to remind us of all that are not saved. They are dead in trespasses and sins. Man tries always to hide his condition. You talk to people about God and all of that, and they'll try to hide their conditions behind beautiful homes and behind their money, behind their trendy clothes, and behind all of their latest gadgets, and they'll tell you, "I'm doing okay." But in the inward picture is very different. Isaiah 1:6, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's a description of really the inside of an unsaved person in their spirit. They may cover it up, may not look like it to us, but they know deep down in their heart they don't have peace. So it's a morbid resonance, and then it is a mocking rebellion, a mocking rebellion. As I said, man tries to hide his misery. Look at chapter 5, Mark 5, verses 3 and 4. Mark 5, verse 3 and 4. "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, this man, and no man could bind him, no man, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him." He could break the chains, "and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Nobody could tame this man. And so this is Satan showing his power over a man. And you know, Satan wants to show his power. He enjoys doing that. He likes to show his power through others and the lives of others. And he makes the flesh look powerful. And he always works in that way. Proverbs 14:9, "Fools make a mock at sin." You've talked to people like that. Try to tell them they need to be saved. Try to tell them to turn to the Lord. And they make fun of you and laugh at you. And they might say, "I don't believe in God. I don't want to hear that mess," and all of that. But the Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Make a mock at God. Proverbs 18:6-7. "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That just shows you the attitude of somebody that is a fool. So they mock and laugh at God. Well, then other results come. There's a monstrous rage, a morbid resonance, a mocking rebellion, and a monstrous rage. The maniac had made some choices. No doubt he had chosen the wrong way. And he had rejected God, rejected Jesus, if he had heard about him. And always when that happens, there are consequences. The consequences go with people who refuse Jesus. They may come in a service like our church, hear the gospel, get under conviction, walk out of the church, and rebel against God. But always there are consequences. And their heart gets a little harder every time. There's an atrophy that sets in. It gets a little harder, and then finally it's a lot easier for them to reject and say no and not come to Christ, and they die that way. Consequences, and they live a life of misery under the control of Satan. Sometimes I think they don't even maybe realize it. Mark 5:5, talking about this man again. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. See how the devil had brought him down? Can you imagine this man living in the tombs and all of that? When I was in Egypt, we saw a city that was a city of the dead, and the people lived in all of the mausoleums that were there and everything. And I thought how sad that would be to have to live like that. Well, this man was living in a tomb, and he was in terrible condition. Sin always advertises, let's have fun. Sin always says, it's going to be real exciting. And in a way, to the flesh, it is, but it really is not the right thing. The liquor crowd says, we have absolute magic. One of them printed that in their ad. And then another one said, paradise found. Liquor ad, paradise found. And another, fairy tales can come true. These are liquor ads, statements from liquor ads. But alcohol and its liquor ads are a myth. And the ads are a myth. So we know they promise a magic carpet. They promise fun. They promise that there's going to be success and maybe sophistication and sexy and all of that. And without alcohol, you'll have a dull life, a mediocre life, an ordinary life. You know, you turn TV on, watch some programs, and within 3 minutes, somebody's got alcohol. They're pouring alcohol, as if it's the norm, and that's what makes all of them happy. But it isn't. We know that. And that's just a cover-up for a little while, and it's a terrible, terrible way to live. All of us like happy endings, don't we? We always like the happy endings, and that's the way with any of those stories. But alcohol doesn't always give a happy ending. I can tell you, a lot of times that magic potion leads to horrible things. They go to parties, they go to good times, celebrations, but it leads to horrible things. I remember one evening there in Connersville, Indiana, I heard this loud boom out in front. We were on the main highway, and I ran out to see what happened. And this car had centered a big oak tree. I mean a huge, big oak tree, just centered that thing. And these guys were bleeding, and they were in terrible shape. Our neighbor, the lady was a nurse, she came running out, and she said, they're in bad shape. And I said, I know. And I thought, well, maybe I have one shot at witnessing to this man. I said, sir, you're in bad shape. And this nurse says you're in bad shape. I pray you need to accept Christ as your Savior, repent, and call on him and ask him to come into your heart. He let out expletives and cussing and all of that you wouldn't believe. They took him, rushed him to the hospital, and some people that I knew there in the hospital told me when he came in, said he was on the stretcher, on the deal there in the room, said all of a sudden he raised up and hollered, oh, God, no, and died. See, That's alcohol's pretty picture. And I never have forgotten that and reaching down to that man trying to get him saved. Isaiah 57, 20, 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Unsaved people can cover it up, but they don't have any deep peace. They really, really don't. Job said, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. Proverbs says, the way of the transgressor is not easy, but it's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. So we have a demonic presence. A desperate plea is next. A desperate plea. This man somehow, some way, had heard or realized, maybe the Spirit of God dealing with him, but he knew that God and Jesus offered something better. He knew they offered something better. And so in verse 6, look what he does in chapter 5 in verse 6. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Isn't that amazing? Somehow, some way, Spirit of God dealing with him, and maybe he had heard about it. But anyway, you'd think that he would run away from God. But he didn't run away from God. He ran to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little lesson here for us. Sometimes we think these hard-hearted people and cold-hearted people are not really interested in spiritual things. But deep down inside, God is working with them. And that's why they don't want you to witness to them. Some of them are under conviction, and they say bad things to you, and they're hateful to you, and they'll do that. But a lot of times, the Spirit of God is working on them, and that's why they react the way they do. What I'm just simply saying, don't ever be afraid to witness to the meanest person you meet, because they have a conscience, and God can work. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father has sent me, draw him. And there was something going on here in the spiritual realm. So when a person sometimes is very hateful, they're experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, a lot of times, drew Israel back to him when they were resisting God. Hosea 11, 1 through 4, when Israel was a child, and I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam, burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. God can do that. So witness to anybody. It doesn't matter how mean looking they are or whatever. Maybe God's dealing with their heart, and they'll be saved. And they make great Christians when they get born again. My policeman friend, Big George, you've heard me talk about him. I went in their home, and the first thing he told his wife after I left is, don't you ever bring that blankety-blank preacher back in our house. If you do, you'll regret it. Well, after George got saved, I was welcome all the time. And you see, it was God. And he was covering up. His wife had been witnessing to him. Anyway, the demands of a legion of spirits. Look at that in Mark 5, 7 through 12. And we'll have to read these sort of fast. Mark 5, 7. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And keep in mind, his spirit was involved and demons were involved. And believe you me, demons know who Jesus is. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. All of this was taking place in these verses as it's recorded. In verse 11, now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, all these demons that were in this man, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And they had a conversation with Jesus. The demons knew who Jesus was. And they said, don't put us down now. Let us go into the pigs. What a request. And we know from verse 13 there was at least 2,000 demons because of what he said in verse number 13. But a legion would be 2,000 plus sometimes. But it can also mean a great number. It can mean that also. But at any rate, it was a large number of demons in him, maybe as many as 2,000, because he tells us there in verse 13 that there were 2,000 pigs and the demons went in them. So if you add one to a pig, I guess you'd come up with 2,000. But they were no match for God, not at all. You know, it's comforting whenever Christ is in us. Thank God he is. Satan has no power over us. When Christ is in us, and there's no excuse to say Satan made me do it. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. I believe that, don't you? Greater is he that is in us. Submit yourselves, James 4:7-8. Therefore, to God, resist the devil. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise of the Word of God. So we have a demonic presence, a desperate plea, and then three, a divine power. A divine power. And this same power, by the way, is available to us. And so that power is shown in verse 13 and some other verses along the way. Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. So where does that power come from? Well, Jesus died on the cross. That's where the victory comes from. It comes from the death of Jesus on the cross. Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Thank God he gives us victory over him. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we have an absolute power. Then we have an astonished people. These people got amazed at what took place. They marveled at his power. Matthew 8:26-27 says, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This is Jesus. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? And even the winds and the sea obey him. Well, he was God in the flesh. That's what manner of man he was. The amazed onlookers took off and ran to tell everybody, you need to come see what happened. Mark 5:14 says, and they that fed the swine fled and told into the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was, that was done. By the way, this is the first case of devil ham recorded in history, and the first case of suicide that is recorded in history. So anyway, the demons were behind it, all right? So we have the power of God in our lives, and we ought to marvel at his power. That's what they did when they saw these things going on. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Rejoice not in what? That the spirits are subject unto you. But rather rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. That's why we ought to rejoice. George Beverly Shea wrote a song in 1909. And he highlighted a couple of things in that. One, the amazing grace and power of God. And that he loves us. And then the wonder of it all, the power of the fact that he had power over creation and all of those things. He brought that out in the song. And here's some of the words. There's a wonder of sunset at the evening. Don't you love these Texas sunsets? They're beautiful. They're beautiful. They're pretty from Louisiana too. Then the wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. See, he's talking about the Creator and then talking about God's love. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. That's wonderful, isn't it? And the fact that he loves me and loves you, that's an amazing, wonderful thing, that God loves us. So the demonic presence, a desperate plea, a divine power, and then a distinct peace. A distinct peace. Something happens when you get saved. And there was a drastic change. And by the way, that transformation, you didn't have to go through catechism and training and all that. It happened immediately. There was a drastic, immediate change. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, notice, sitting and clothed. I told you, he didn't have any clothes on earlier. And in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here's a man, it's amazing. They saw him in all these other horrible ways. Now he's sane, got clothes on, sitting there quietly, and they're amazed and they can't hardly take it. They don't know what to do with it. And that was such a great miracle. The greatest miracle is when God saves you and me. That's the greatest of all miracles. A changed heart, a changed person, a man dead in sin, then becomes alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that picture of this man, and then see him now after he got saved, after Jesus cast those demons out of him. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, I'll just read a part of that. You can read it later. We don't have time. But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. By the way, when somebody claims to be saved, there ought to be a change. There ought to be a change. If there's no change, I have a very little confidence in whatever kind of decision they made. There would be a change in a person's life, man, woman, boy, girl, when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a drastic change and then a demented condemnation. Look at chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. A demented condemnation. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Isn't that amazing? They said, you know, all this good stuff happened, but they were worried about the money they were going to lose on the pigs, and so they ran Jesus off. They wanted to make him leave. He wouldn't have left if he hadn't wanted to, but at any rate, this was the way they looked at that thing, a condemnation. And amazingly, this group of people had put up with this man all that time, but now when he's clothed and sitting in his right mind, they are afraid. See, sin did not shock them. Sin doesn't shock a lot of people, even save people sometimes. But a changed life does, a real changed life. And, you know, that's the important thing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes into his heart, and he changes. If we're like the world, if we like it, then the world likes us. But if we get saved and start standing against the world, then they're not going to like us. And that's what happened here. They said, we don't like that. It's too much. It's too much religion. That's too narrow-minded. John 15, 18 and 19. Look at those two verses. John 15, if you want to turn over there, I'll just read those verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me, Jesus said, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Don't be surprised if you stand up for Jesus if people don't like you that are unsaved. They're not going to like you. It convicts them. They have a whole different lifestyle. They don't like it when you take a biblical stand on the moral issues of life, like homosexuality and abortion and transgenderism and all of those things that are going on. And you take a stand and say, that's not what the Bible teaches. God says don't do that. And they don't like you. They say you're crazy, fundamentalist, and all of that kind of stuff. You're nuts. You're crazy. At least we're screwed on the right bolt. Amen? So he suddenly loved Jesus. Isn't that great? He really did. All of a sudden, he loved Jesus. verse 18, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, I want to be with you. Can I get in a boat and go with you, Jesus? I'd like to be with you. And so that's good evidence that somebody got saved. They want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you love somebody, you like to spend time with them, right? You really do. Maybe your children or your mate. I love spending time with my wife because I love her and she loves me. And we just enjoy being together. We enjoy being with each other. And if you don't, you need to get that corrected. But anyway, I love her and she loves me. If you love somebody, you like to be with them, right? And so that's the way it ought to be. And it is with Christians. Radically transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. And that's the way it is. So a drastic change, a demanded condemnation, desired companionship, and a doable command. Verse 19, Mark 5:19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, said, I don't want you to get in a boat and follow me around. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Suppose he had said, well, I haven't been to Bible college yet. I'm not a theologian. Well, that's not the issue. The issue is, what did Jesus do with you? Everybody in this building that's been born again and saved, you have a story to tell. You can tell what happened to you, when you got saved, where you got saved. You may not remember the exact hour on the clock, or maybe not the exact day, but you know it happened, and you know how it happened. And so all we need to do is tell your story. Just tell your story. You don't even have to know the Roman road. You need to just cover and tell them, I'm a sinner. I was a sinner, and Jesus died for me, and I believe he paid the price, and he died for you. And if you'll receive him as your Savior, ask him to come into your heart like I did, he'll save you because he saved me. John 9:25, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. There's not a lot of deep doctrinal theological stuff in that. I mean, there really is, but he just said, I was blind, but I see. And we have that wonderful song about amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And I would read through some of that, but we don't have the time for that. But we need to go tell others. That's what we need to tell them. A drastic change, demanded condemnation, desired companionship, a doable command, a dynamic catalyst. What did he do? Well, he obeyed the Lord, and he told others. And that's verified in verse 20. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He gave his testimony, and they said, man, that's something. I'm telling you, that's really, really something. And Jesus was in this region only two different times. Only two different times. The first time, they ran him off. They said, get out of our country. We don't want you here. The next time, what were they doing? They were bringing somebody to Jesus. Now, what happened between the first and second time? Some scholars believe that maniac of Gadara went back with his soul-winning testimony, won a lot of people to the Lord, and a lot of people got saved. And so they knew to bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ that needed help. And so that's exactly what happened. And they were amazed at it. They brought a needy man to Jesus. Perhaps they changed because of this unnamed demoniac. Now, what can we learn from this? It's a good story and wonderful things happen. But I think we need to understand that we, after we're saved, should and can make a difference in the lives of other people. We should be making a difference in the lives of other people. Did you make any difference in the life of anybody this past week? Are you planning to try to make a difference in anybody's life this week? Satan's advertisements are lies. Well, let me tell you, the best advertisement is a changed life. when people know you're genuine and they see your life. We call that, we're not talking about verbal confrontation, but lifestyle evangelism. But you need both. You need to tell them how to be saved too, but you need to live the life in front of them. And so there's a need for both things. Live it right and then tell it right, and then some folks will get saved. A changed life is the best advertisement. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, ye are our epistle. You're our letter, you're our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. They're looking at us, reading us. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You get Jesus in, you live right, then you tell others what God's done for you, and they'll get saved. And then let the testimony of your changed life be a powerful witness. We'll close with these verses. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. By the way, to the Jew first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Mark 7:37. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And we could say right here, not only did he do those things, but he made the lost be saved and transformed. So there are lessons in it for us. And our lives ought to reflect Jesus. We ought to go tell others what God's done for us so that they too are inspired and they say, my goodness, I need that. And don't be afraid of whoever it is. Tell them, even if they act like a maniac, tell them about Jesus and give them the word. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, thank you for this biblical account that has strong lesson and lessons for us. Thank you that the mercy and grace of your love, Jesus, saved that demon-possessed maniac of Gadara. And you drove the demons out of him into the swine. And they went into the Sea of Galilee and committed death and suicide because of it. And Lord, we thank you so much that your grace is available to all. Help us to be faithful to give our story that others might be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.